Appreciate that song. Well, tonight I got a special treat for you. Brother Cody and Miss Jamie just joined our church here a little while back. Brother Cody, I've known him for about 5 years now and taught him out at Norris. And I know Brother Cox has too. It was one of his favorite pupils. And Brother Cody's, he's out of Brother Partridge's church at Bible Baptist up there. And Justin, he's worked with Brother Chad Fitz as youth pastor, and now he's with us. So we're glad to have him tonight. And Brother Cody's a great guy, great preacher. So Brother Cody, you come preach to us.
Amen. Don't ask Brother Cox any stories about when I was in his class. All of them will be lies, I promise. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Thankful for the opportunity to preach. I've known Brother Crawford and Brother Wiggins and Brother Cox for, like I said, about 5 years now. And they've all been a huge blessing in my ministry. They've been a huge encouragement. I'm thankful to be here speaking with you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 34, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth. If you were here for any of the revival meetings, you know that Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about the resurrection in this chapter, right? He was speaking to them about the gospel. And if you look through the first 15 or so verses, it's all hammering the gospel, right? It's saying that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? And was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we get through that. And Paul is still speaking here to the Corinthian church really about that. When I first read this verse, I thought, man, that's a strange verse in the middle of all of this. But when we truly think about it, the Corinthian church was asleep, right? They had fallen asleep. The reason that Paul had to write these letters was because they had fallen asleep. They lost sight of what truly was important. The first verses 1 through 11 give proof of the resurrection. 12 through 19 goes to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And then the last 20 through 33 talk about the order of the resurrection. There seems to be a sort of a shift in verse number 34. He switches to talk about awaking to righteousness. Tonight, the purpose of the message is to awaken us to righteousness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be preaching your word. God, I don't deserve it, but God, I'm so thankful that you've given me this opportunity. God, thank you for this church and the ministry that it's been to me. And God, help me tonight to preach your word boldly. And God, help me to say nothing that you wouldn't have me to say. God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that we're going to look at is the word awake. Awake means to make active, to stir up an experience that awoke old memories. When we talk about this awaking, it's like when you remember something that you forgot, right? It's like when someone starts talking about childhood memories that you might have forgotten about, but someone says a word or a phrase that wakes us up and it starts making our mind turn, right? And so Paul is saying that we need to awake, we need to make active, we need to stir up into remembrance what had just happened, right? The resurrection. We need to wake up to that. Spurgeon said there are some people who need to wear a label around their necks to show that they are Christians at all, or else we might mistake them for sinners. Their actions are so like those of the ungodly. Right? Sometimes I fall into that trap where I need a name tag that says I'm a Christian because I'm not acting like it. Right? And I think that if we were all honest with ourselves, we all sometimes have that where we say, you know, I'm not acting like a Christian. If someone asked me today if I was a Christian, I'd have to have a name tag that said that I was a Christian. Romans chapter number 13, verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed." In Matthew Henry's commentary of this portion of Scripture, he says, "When to awake? Now it is high time to awake out of the sleep of sin. For a sinful condition is a sleeping condition. Out of the sleep of carnal security, sloth, negligence, out of the sleep of spiritual death, And out of the sleep of spiritual deadness, both the wise and foolish virgins slumbered and slept in Matthew 25, 5. We have need to be often excited and stirred up to awake. As Christians, and especially here in America, where really Christianity is easy compared to other parts of the world, right? We need that constant stirring up in our life. We need constant reminders of what Jesus did for us. We don't have to worry about hiding our Bible when we go places. Right? We don't have to worry about someone walking in on this church tonight and all of us being arrested. Right? But we don't have that. And so often we get so lackadaisical and complacent in our Christianity that Jesus has to wake us up. Right? He has to stir something up inside of us. Ephesians chapter number 5 verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Really, we can read it like this. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest," or the unbeliever, "and arise from the dead." We are all dead in sin. "And Christ shall give thee light," which is the knowledge of salvation. So if you are saved, you need to be reminded of these things. If you're not saved, you need to wake up to who Jesus Christ is. Right? You need to know that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for you. The most dangerous place to be asleep is in sin. We can turn over to Jonah if you would with me. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. This is a perfect picture of falling asleep in sin. We all know the story of Jonah. God called him to go to Nineveh. Instead of going to Nineveh, he turned the opposite way and went to Tarshish, right? He was on his way to Tarshish, and he's riding in this boat. He paid the fare thereof. Sin is going to cost us something, right? But then, as we look in this journey, the waves are crashing around them, right? They're in the middle of the huge storm. And the boats, they're tossing over luggage. They're tossing over everything in the boat. And they're like, "What in the world is going on?" And they start casting lots, and they're like, "Not you, not you, not you. Where's that guy that was here, right? Where is he? Where was he?" He was in the bottom of the boat sleeping. It's a dangerous place to be. It got Jonah thrown into the belly of a well, right? And God might not throw you into the belly of the well, but God is going to put some things in your life to wake you up. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." I think, I didn't really think about this until just now, but they were all calling upon their gods, right? They're all calling upon whoever it is, it wasn't Buddha or anything back then, but in our modern day terms, they were calling on Buddha. Right? They were calling on Joseph Smith. They were calling on all these different people. And they're saying, "Help us." But the one who had the help was asleep. As Christians, we're the one who have the help. We're the ones who have the answer, right? The answer is Jesus Christ. But if we're asleep in our sins and we're asleep in the bottom of the boat, no one is going to have the answer. They're going to be running around like these guys. Like, "Man, what do we do? We've called on all these different gods and no one's helping us." But we have the answer. The second thing we see back over in 1 Corinthians is to sin not. As Christians, we will never be sinless, right? We can't. Our very nature is sin. But we can sin less. Right? And so the Bible says to sin not. We need to have a good testimony among the unsaved. When you go to work, do people know that you're a Christian? Right? When you go to the grocery store, do people know you're a Christian? When you're sitting in traffic and someone cuts you off, do people know that you're a Christian? Right? The Bible that most people will read is not this Bible right here. Right? Most people, Christians included, when they're done with church on Sunday, they go home and they set it on the shelf. Yeah. Right? The Bible that most people will read outside of this room is us. Christians, right? What people look at is how you react to situations, how you react to adversity, how you react to everything crumbling and falling down on you, right? If you act like the world acts and you just say, man, this life is horrible, I can't do anything about it, man, this stinks, people notice. But if you say, God has a plan, right? God is doing something in my life. I don't know the answers, but I know someone who does. His name is Jesus, right? And He has the answers to what I'm going to. Raymond Barber says, it's better to die in the struggle for righteousness than to live in the midst of evil. That's good, right? It's better to die in the struggle for righteousness than to live in the midst of evil. Most of us, when we face adversity, cower down, right? And it's who we are. It's just human nature. Like, whenever someone comes to us and they're like, you can't do that. Okay, I'll just close my Bible up and I'll go back, right? We say, you can't pray here. Well, okay, I won't pray here. Yeah. No, we cower down. But it's better to die in the struggle for what's right than to live in the midst of evil. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. That's not talking about how we're not supposed to love people, right? It's how we're not supposed to love the things of the world, right? In America, we worship new, right? Everything has to be new. We have to have the latest smartphone, right? We have to have the latest iPad, Apple Watch. And all those things are great if used for the right reason. But we worship new. We're always looking for a new idea. We're always looking for something better, right? We look for the next book at the Christian bookstore, which those books are great, but that's not what we base our life and theology on. We have to base our life and theology on the book of books, right? The Bible. And that's the problem, is we get so caught up in what's new that we forget what's right. And that's where we have to be. We need to choose who we will serve. Joshua chapter number 24, verse 15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that's your prayer. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not about the other things, right? It's not about who's the best at baseball. It's not about all those things, even though they can be fun. But at the end of the day, it's not about who's right. It's about what's right. And what's right is the Bible. And we need to put all of our trust and all of our faith into the Bible. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. As Christians, we think we can do a little bit of both, right? We think we can love the world, we can hold on to this thing, we sing the songs, I surrender all, but truly at the end of the day, there's those things, those pet sins, right? Those things that no one needs to know about, they're just going to hide over here, but God, I'm surrendering to you, God, you can have all of me except for this, right? You can have all of me, but you can't have this, God. You don't know about that, right? But God knows everything. God is all-knowing. God, there's nothing that we do that we can hide from God. So we have to choose who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve the world? Because we can't serve both. And when we think about it, if we let something little in, it can turn into a mess. My wife has a 2009 Toyota Sienna van. And there's this piece on there that sends oil it cools the oil off before it goes back into the engine, because if not, it runs too hot. And when Toyota created this, they created that with rubber hoses that are supposed to be super heat. Like, they can take a lot of heat. And so a few years ago, they did a recall, but the person that had the van before us never got the recall taken care of. And so I'm driving down the road about 70 miles an hour, and I look behind me, and I see smoke. I'm like, is that me? That can't be me. Backstory, they're mowing on the side of the road too, so there's smoke behind me. And then I push the gas a little harder, and I see a lot more smoke, and I said, man, that's me. So I pull over, and I look behind me. The back of my van is covered in oil. Underneath my van is covered in oil. As long as the van was not turned on, there was no more oil dripping. But as soon as I turned the van back on, oil was spewing out. And so I get it towed. I go home, do some research. I'm like, man, what in the world could this be? So I find out about this little hose and says, this is probably your problem. So I go to AutoZone, pick it up. Me and my dad go and fix it. Pull this rubber hose off, and there's a pinhole in the hose. A pinhole. Think about that little pin that you use to sew. That big of a hole in the hose, and I lost 3 quarts of oil in about 5 minutes. So I said all of that to say this, just because you think it's small doesn't mean it's going to stay small. As soon as that engine turned on and the pressure was on that little tiny hole, that hole turned from a needle-sized hole to a big hole, right? And every time that I turned it off and turned it back on, that hole kept getting bigger and bigger. And the oil just kept spewing and spewing and spewing out. That's how our life is, right? If we allow that one little thing in our life, eventually our life is going to be a mess. Right? But because we say, oh God, I got it under control. I can handle it. I got this. Right? But we don't got this. Right? The only one who's got this is God. And God is the only one who can, when we surrender our life fully to Him, we don't leave those little pinholes for the devil to get in. Because when you leave the devil an inch, he's going to take a mile. Right? If you leave the devil one thing, whether it be music, whether it be the things that we watch on television, it doesn't matter what it is, but if we allow the devil to have that, soon he will take more. Right? We think about the generations of old. And when I was in seminary, I thought a lot about this. Why are those people who are saved back in the day, where are they? Right? Where in the world are they? We go to churches and the gap is like 90 years old and then there's 20-year-olds, right? Most churches, not this one. This one has a good mix. Right? But a lot of churches that we go to, there's 20-year-olds and there's 90-year-olds. Where are the 30 through 80-year-olds? Right? Where are they? I think the main problem is that we allowed things to slip through the cracks. Right? We allowed things to get into Christianity that has no place being in Christianity. At the end of the day, Christianity is Christ. Nothing added, nothing more. There's nothing in Christianity besides Christ, right? And so we have these things, we have all these different things that we allow to come into Christianity, and then Christianity becomes watered down, and soon we're asleep in Christianity. We come to church, but we don't want to be moved, right? We sing the old song, I shall not be moved, and we believe it, right? We think, you're not moving me, God. I'm good right where I am. But we come and we think that way. And then we look at the third thing. Some people do not have the knowledge of God. In America today, there are people who don't know who God is. It's amazing. There are people in our world today that don't have an independent Baptist church or a Bible-believing church in their community. That's amazing to me. To think that in the city of Fort Worth, there's some 500 Bible-believing churches. But in other places, like you think about the Colorados and that whole West Coast area, there's not a lot of churches. We think about the Northeast. There's not a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches in this thing called the Bible Belt. But once you get outside of that, Christianity isn't like it is here, right? Christianity isn't running rampant. You can't just go from church to church until you find the one that you want. There's a one church, right? And the reason that is because we've allowed things into our churches. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse number 20. We'll read through verse number 25. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. Go ahead and back up to verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I think as we read those verses, you can think about America in a lot of ways, right? Amen. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's a dangerous place to be. We hold the truth, right? We have the answer. We have the answer to salvation, right? We have it in our hands, but we're holding it in unrighteousness. And I think that we can say that unrighteousness could be unrighteous living, right? We hold the truth, but we're not living well enough as a Christian to be able to tell others of the truth, right? We hold the truth, but our life says something different. Then we read verse number 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has revealed Himself all the way from creation, right? We can see the Godhead in creation. We can see salvation in creation. We can think to Genesis chapter number 3, like Pastor Crawford was saying this morning, God didn't just wake up one day and notice that Adam had sinned, right? God knew that it was going to happen. But yet God had a plan. God had a bigger picture. And so God, in creation, revealed Himself to us, right? Verse number 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's where we're at. We changed our focus. We're focusing on what God created and not on the Creator God. Right? We're so worried about all kinds of craziness that we're not worried about the Creator of the world. The one who literally made all of this, everything we have, He made from nothing. But we focus on what He created. And God created some amazing things. But nothing is more important than the Creator God. We need to remember that. We think about why do some people not have the knowledge of God. I think that is because churches have turned away from preaching Christ and turn to preach a Christian bookstore theology. It's dangerous. We need to preach the Bible. We need to teach the Bible. We need Sunday schools who are going to teach the Bible. We need preachers who are going to preach the Bible, right? And the Christian bookstores are great. And they have a lot of good material. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, it's wrong. Right? Then we think about Think about this. Constant practical preaching has killed churches all across the country. We need doctrine, right? We need someone to preach the Bible. Real doctrine produces a burden for evangelism. I think about this last week at Revival, Brother McCracken. If that didn't get you fired up to go soul winning, I don't know what will. But just thinking about the gospel and the power that it has, and how that there's nothing more important in the Christian life than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how it can all be summed up in 26 words. How many of y'all want to go ask someone if they want to hear 26 words? I thought, man, I'm ready. Right? But the problem is, when we don't preach doctrine and we don't learn doctrine, it doesn't produce evangelism. It doesn't produce a fire inside of us to tell others of Christ. But whenever we hear that you're a sinner, here's a Savior, here's the way out, right? Whenever we hear those type of things, whenever we hear that the Bible is the true Word of God, it's God's truth revealed in writing. Whenever we hear about the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-powerful, or all-omnipresent, He is everywhere at all times. When we hear about those types of things, it should fire us up to go soul winning and to go tell others of Jesus. If we do not preach the truth, who will? Right? If we don't do it, someone else is going to preach a lie. And then we'll be going down the same path that we continue to go. So if we're not going to preach the truth, who will? We need to be a gospeler, not a gossiper. Right? Some people, though, willingly deny that there's a God. The Bible calls those people foolish, though, right? The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good." God is real. God is real. And if we don't believe that, after seeing all the things that God has done in the Bible, and all the things that God has done from the beginning of time, then we're foolish. Right? The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So if we don't believe that there's a God, we're foolish. The last thing that I'll be done, this is Christians' fault. The reason that people don't know about God is on us. Right? It's on us. And I think Brother McCracken's message on Wednesday is really the truth behind it. We believed the lies of Satan too long. Right? We believed that we don't need to go soul winning because someone else will do it. We don't need to tell that person at the gas station about Jesus Christ because it's embarrassing. And we might be embarrassed. We don't need to go door-to-door knocking because, you know, that's old school. That doesn't work. Right? We've believed the lies of Satan too long. We've allowed Satan to blind us to what is really important. If we truly believe in God, then we need to tell others. If you truly believe, and if I truly believe, that there is a God in heaven who died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, then we should tell others. We need to get a burden for lost souls. Every time we drive down the road and we see people, we ought to think, man, is that person saved or are they not? No, when I think about, I work at Chick-fil-A, so I have a lot of Chick-fil-A stories. So, whenever those people come in, and you can tell, man, they're down on their luck. Like, they are not, they're sad, they're, you know, you can tell that there's something going on. There's sometimes when I say, man, I need to go talk to that person, right? This is me being transparent. There's times where I say, man, I need to go talk to that person. They need the love of Jesus. Then I think, man, I'm at work. I'm in uniform. I'm getting paid to work. Right? How many of y'all have ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hands. But you think, I'm at work. I mean, I work for a Christian company. I mean, so I should be able to, but at the end of the day, man, look. Oh, no, the drive-thru filled up. Oh, no, full front counter. Sorry, I have to get back to work. Right? That's how we are. Or at least that's how I am. But we need to have a burden for lost souls. When God pricks our heart to tell somebody about Him, if we don't take the opportunity, we might be the reason that they didn't get saved, right? Just saying about that. As Christians, if we don't allow God to use us and we don't allow God to move in our lives, then how do we expect Him to move in the lives of others? We need more people to be sold out for Christ than any other thing in the world. One of my favorite songs, I think the name was called For All He's Done, it says, "For all He's done, I want to lift my hands and praise Him. For all He's done, I want to live my life to please Him. Even though I don't deserve to live, my life has just begun, so I can't help to praise the Lord for all He's done." When we think about what God has done for us, when we think about the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ did for us, we ought to want to do something about it, right? We ought to want to repay Him. We don't have to repay Him, right? He doesn't ask for anything in advance, or anything back. He says, "Here's a free gift of salvation." He doesn't say, "Now you have to go win 100 souls to Christ." Right? He doesn't say, "You have to go do this." No, He says, "Here's a free gift. Now I want you to serve Me." Right? He says, "Come unto Me, all you that are laden and heavy, and I will give you rest." Right? He says, God is saying, "Come to Me." And so tonight, maybe you say, "You know, Brother Cody, I need to wake up. I need to get ready. I need to have that memory stirred up in me." As Christians, we have to be stirred up. And maybe you say, "Brother Cody, I need to be stirred up." You know, God is the great stir-upper. I don't even know if that's a phrase, but that's what God does, right? He'll stir us up. He'll relight the fire inside of us. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe say, "Brother Cody, I don't even know that I'm saved." Tonight's the night. We don't have any other time. This moment is all we have for that, right? And so tonight I'm going to ask you to stand. Everyone, if you'll stand all the way around, heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want you to think about a few things. When we think about our Christian life, are we doing the things that Christians should be doing? Or are we doing the opposite? Maybe the awakening that you need is to come say, "God, use me. God, here I am. I want You to use me. I want You to take my life. I want You to let it be wholly given unto Thee," right? That's what I want. "And I want You to use me." Maybe that's you tonight. Just come to the altar. We'll pray and then we'll have a verse of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank You for this day. God, thank You for all that You've done for us. God, thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. God, thank You for giving us the liberty to accept You as Savior. God, tonight I just pray that You would have Your will and Your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.